It's really a pleasure for us to be here. You may not know that, but it really is. It's an honor to be speaking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Because that's who we represent. We're his ambassadors, and I'm going to be speaking about that later. That we actually would be his mouthpiece. Excuse my troth, my voice almost went this morning, so it'll hang on for a little while. But over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading newspapers, reading the Irish Times in particular. Let me read some headlines that were in the Irish Times. So Samaritans get calls every 2 minutes. Calls to vital support groups. The Samaritans have reached record levels, with the group's life-saving helpline receiving calls every 2 minutes this year. Ireland's suicide rate was highest in its history. Pieta House, the suicide and self-harm charity, opened a new purpose-built facility in Limerick, and opening one in Barr County, Offaly. Actually, they have to open one in every single county around the country. Five of the six cases that came before the Offaly Coroner's Court this week involved mature men taking their own lives. The country's economic problems have contributed to the single biggest surge in suicides ever recorded in Ireland, according to a report. 527 people died by suicide last year. Suicide prevention experts said job losses and the recession may be linked to a 43% increase in the number of suicides recorded during the first 3 months of this year. A new 24-hour suicide prevention helpline staffed by counsellors and volunteers have been launched to help reduce the number of people taking their own lives. Depression, symptoms, persistent feelings of sadness, anxiety, or emptiness. Statistics say that a total of 300,000 Irish people suffer from depression. There's over 10,000 people hospitalized every year because of depression. One in two women and one in four men will experience depression at some point in their lives. Some 10% of adolescents between the ages of 13 and 19 have major depressive disorders. That's the state of the nation. That's the state of our country. North, south, east, and west. I dare say the same stats are for Scotland, England, and Wales. The same stats. And when we talk about the gospel, what are we really talking about? Because I believe for 2,000 years, we've complicated this gospel. So I want to give you the gospel in short form. He left his place to come to my place, to take my place, in order to bring me back to his place. Guys, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. What does it say in the original Greek? The same thing. No matter where you turn, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we complicate it. And I want to read from Luke, the words of Jesus in Luke. It says, Luke 4, 16 to 21. So Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It is fulfilled. He came to set the captives free. It says that as he hung on the cross in John's gospel, Jesus cried and he said, "It is finished." It is finished, complete, finito, done. It is a done deal. So salvation, recovery, grace, love, mercy, acceptance, it's all there. The work is done. The work is over. But people don't know. People in our land, this island, many of them have never heard the good news. They've heard it through so many filters. They've heard it through religion and accent and no accent. They've heard it with a sword behind it or a gun behind it. But they've never heard the fact that God loves us. For God so loved the world. For God so loved PJ that he gave. He's a God who gives. And Jesus left one thing on this earth, along with the Holy Spirit. One institution, one thing. Let me read what James Emery White says about the church. He said, the church is the most beautiful, the most radical, the most dangerous and the most glorious enterprise on the planet. And there is nothing more worthy of throwing our lives into but the local church. The church, this gathering here, is the only vehicle to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. There is nothing, there's no plan B, no plan C. We are it. People don't get a second chance. We're going through at the moment doctrines. I teach doctrines on Wednesday night. And some of the questions are coming up and say, but what happens to a really, really, really good person, PJ, when he arrives at heaven's gate? The only question will be asked, what have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted him or have you rejected him? We get one shot at this. And sometimes people come along and they think that the God of the Old Testament was not a nice God at times. Just going along with that argument, I think he was far nicer. Because at least occasionally, he would wipe out a city. He would obliterate a city and put the fear of God in people. But now there was no fear of God. Now everyone thinks it's heaven on earth and heaven in heaven and you can get away with everything. I mean, at least if Dublin was wiped out tomorrow, I think Belfast will sit up and take his attention. I think it might. But we are presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ and we keep it to ourselves. I just want to share a little bit of what's been happening, say, in our own church in open arms. When we came to faith, myself and Elizabeth, our marriage was breaking down. I had suicidal thoughts. I had the weight of the world on my shoulders. I went to counseling. I went even to the clergy. I went for hope and peace. And people could tell me, oh, Peter, that's what's wrong. That's the shape of your problem. That's the color of your problem. And that's the smell of your problem. But no one could give me a solution for my problem. It was only when I cried out to Jesus that he came. He gave me a new heart. He took away my heart of stone and gave me a new heart of flesh. He restored our marriage. He put hope back into our lives. Because he really is the way, the truth, and the life. But I didn't know it. I was 33 years old at the time. No one had ever told me. No one had ever told me. No one had come to me and said, PJ, God loves you and he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He's crazy about you. He knows everything that's going on. No one told me. It was the best kept secret ever. But when we started, all I knew was I wanted people to know. I never wanted to be a pastor, an evangelist, a church leader. I said, let everyone else do that. Just let's tell people about Jesus. Just let people have the opportunity to respond to Jesus. And suddenly we grew and we grew and we grew. Because there's a hunger. There's a new hunger now like never before. There's a generation rising up and they're sick of everything that the world has to offer. Most of our young people by the age of 15, 16, 17, they've tasted it all. Is that right? They've tasted it all. What's new? Nothing new under the sun. They've had it all. And they're disappointed. And our opportunity is say, have you tried Jesus? Have you tried Jesus? We did an outreach a couple of years ago and we did call it the Power of One campaign. And we ran three things. We said, look, pray, invite, and then bring. And we all got together for prayer and we said, right, pray for people in your sphere of influence. Pray for your neighbors. Write their names down somewhere. Right? Pray every day for them. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for divine encounter that you'll meet them on the street, in the shopping mall. Meet them somewhere. And invite them to church. But then the key thing is, don't just invite, but bring them to church. Pick them up. Put them in your car. Put them on your bike. Put them on your back. Whatever it took, get them to church, some or another. And we have many people that have been around a long time. We have some people that, especially from the other ends of the earth, and we have people who know the Lord for 30 years and 40 years, and they're coming to our church and say, Peter, but I've asked before, and they all say no. I said, well, you go and ask again. Because I believe that I heard a prophetic word from the Lord PJ, he said, I've already visited the people. Your job is to facilitate what I'm doing. Just to facilitate. Not to come up with a new idea. Not to come up with a new plan. Just do what I'm doing. I'm drawing the people. Will you at least come along with me? And our people went and they asked. And one person came along and said, I asked my friend Mary, would you come? And Mary said, yes. And he said, are you sure? She was so shocked and surprised that she said yes. And people came and family came and people came to salvation. And our church doubled. All that stuff happened. But it's not about the doubling or the bums on seats. It's about people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's what this is about. People who are desperate. People that are hungry. People who are suicidal and depressed. People who are fed up with everything that the TV and the internet has to offer. Because a shadow. And what does it offer? Addiction. Pain. Hopelessness. That's what it offers. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And it works. I know, because I've tried it. I know Jesus really is the way. And our people are desperate for it. Just quickly, I want to give you an idea of what's happening around the country. We've got a friend called Jamie who's in Navan. And Navan, only an hour from Dublin. You know the ad. And pretty much the same size town of us. He's 27 years old. Started the church, but 8 people. Now running about 400 people in the last 2 years. Why? Because people are hungry for Jesus. Noel Kenny, I don't know if you know him, he's got a church, Liberty Church. He's planted one in Bray, he planted one in Clondalkin, and he planted one in Finglas. That's right. And people are coming to know the Lord by the dozen. Brian, our own Brian Somerville, at Cornerstone Church in Derry, just got his building the other day, 37,000 square feet, moving into it. The top floor is a 2,000 seater, I believe God is going to fill. In Galway, our friend Paul, I don't even know, I forget the names of the churches, I know the guys. Paul, he's in Galway, just moving into 15,000 square feet. People coming to faith. Kevin Limerick, moving into his building, coming to faith. Tom Burke in Cork, people coming to faith. All these guys. What's happening? Right around the country. Because there's a hunger. And God is allowing us to participate in that hunger. There's a new famine in Ireland. Thank you, Jesus. It's a famine for something truly true, truth, spiritual. Something with depth. Something that's real. Something that won't just suck you in and spit you out in bubbles and walk by you. There's a famine. It's a new famine. And our job is to feed the people with the Spirit of God. So right around the country, what's happening is people are coming to faith. And there's a congregation here right now. And you may not know this, and you may not realize this. But God has prepared you for such a time. I left school when I was 15 years old. I had a really bad speech impediment. Grew up, my dad left when I was a year and a half. None of these are my notes, so we'll just roll with this one. So I grew up always with a lack. Always with a lack. Always looking for someone for approval. Always looking for that whole thing. Not thinking I could make it. Then I began, served my apprenticeship as a fitter turner. Began to start my own business, began to run an engineering company, began to build up. And then it all collapsed. And I thought I was worthless, useless, nothingness. And there's people in your kind, you're right now, and you're wondering, what on earth do you have to offer to your neighbor? What do you have to give your neighbor? There's times when you think, maybe I'm not the best Christian I could be. Maybe I don't pray often enough. Maybe I don't read my Bible often enough. Maybe there's times when I kick the dog and kick the cat. Maybe there's times when I lose the head a little bit. Maybe there's times when I just get fed up with life. And I believe what happens is the enemy does a job on you. He does a work on you. See, Jesus doesn't look for perfection. He looks for sons. It's the enemy that tries to tell us that we're no good and we've nothing to offer. You have the words of life within you. You and I, are the light of the world. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Can you get that tonight? Honestly, if you get this, it will change. It will change everything about how you perceive yourself and perceive Christ. I see, this quotation is from Colossians. We're going through Colossians at the moment. Jesus is God. Jesus fills the universe. He is all power. With the twinkle of an eye, he could obliterate the entire universe. It says he holds it all together. He's powerful beyond imagination. And he lives and dwells with us. You and I have the power of the universe living within us. You and I have love, perfect love, living within us. Does that mean we are perfect? Far from it. That's why we need a Savior. See, you'll never get to where you want to be. You will never get to that place where you control every single thought instantly. It won't happen. Because the minute you think you're there, something else pops in. But it's in our imperfection. It's in our brokenness that Christ has called us to be the ambassadors, to be his representatives. You are totally necessary to this geographic area. People will die without you. And if that sounds a little weighty, maybe I've hit a mark. People will die without you. They are desperate for what you have. They are hungry for what you have. And they may never admit it. And if you're young, you know, they may say they're going out clubbing and they're going out this and they're shoving it up their nose, down their arms, anywhere else. But they're desperate for truth. They're desperate for what you have. And what we have is love and grace and mercy. We have the answer to the ills of mankind. And it's not an it. It's not a philosophy. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. Because he's the risen Christ. He's the victor. He's our leader. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we're joining forces with what he's doing in this land. See, that's all we're doing. We're not coming up with a whole new model. The 100 churches that are participating are not just coming up with this idea and say, come on, God, get on board. We're getting on board with what God is doing. All we're doing is hanging on to his coattail and say, God, as you reach, as you draw by the power of your Spirit, allow us to participate. Use me, use my mouth, use my hands. Use my cup of tea and cup of coffee. Use my smile. Use my eye contact. Use my arm of embrace when they're in trouble and when they're broken. Give me a kind word to speak into someone's life. And he does. He gives us divine opportunities. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It is a now word. It is a now day. And people, I've heard people who've known the Lord for 60 years and said, PJ, I've heard this all before. Well, do it again. God keeps doing it. Every generation. Someone asked me, is there ever such a thing? Last Wednesday night, they said, PJ, is there such a thing as a Christian nation? And my answer immediately is no. There cannot ever, ever be such a thing as a Christian nation. Because the minute new babies are born, they're lost. Every generation needs to be saved. Jesus does not have any grandsons. He's only got sons. Can you get that? So you cannot have a Christian nation. You might have a Christian ethos and a Christian leader, but the minute there's a new generation, we've got to get the gospel out again. And then the second generation, the third generation. But unfortunately, from history, what do? We lean on the fourth generation past. Look at the Welsh revival. Would you say Wales is now 99% born again, spirit-filled, evangelical? No. Or England or Scotland or Northern Ireland or Wales. The minute a baby is born, that baby has to come to the age of reason and come to faith in Christ. So we need the gospel constantly, repeatedly in our lives. We really do. And now is the time. Now is the time of God's favor. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels me, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We must be compelled by the love. There must be something driving us within us. People say, PJ, I think you're driven sometimes. I'm driven by destiny. We're driven by the gospel. And I remember when we went to Bible college, the one thing I realized very, very quickly, we were studying my great-great-uncle, William Booth. It's not America. It won't work here. Now, they'll cop on too quickly. All right. William, but that was my dad's name, William Booth as well. And I was studying, and I was doing a book report. Minnie Lindsay Carpenter, I believe, was the author of the book. And I was struck by the love and the compassion of William Booth. And I said a very silly prayer. I said, Lord, would you give me a heart like William Booth? He did. If you ask tonight, God will break your heart for your neighbor. Not for the lost. You know this language, the lost, them, those. No, don't look for the lost. Look for your neighbor. Look for your family. Look for your friends. Look for your colleagues. Look for your fellow workers. Look for the lady at the till in Tesco. Look at who's filling up your car at the petrol pump. Our friends, not the lost. Our family, our friends. Our people. My people and your people. Ask God to break your heart. And say, God, let me not be satisfied until I see them come to the Lord in droves. Let me not rest, but keep stirring my heart. Let me not be satisfied, but keep stirring and stirring and stirring my heart. Set my heart ablaze. We must be compelled by the love of God. We must be overcome by the love of God. And when we ask, He does it. He responds to that. Because He's the one who died for every single one. He's the one who hung on the cross, and it says that He became sin for us. Didn't just take it, it said He became. He became our worst nightmare. He became so that we won't have to pay the price ourselves. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no philosophy, there is no ology out there that can satisfy men and women who live on this earth at this moment. We must be cleansed and changed and transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ is not that red stuff that pours. I mean, the blood, the idea is His life, His very life is what the blood speaks about. His sacrifice is what the blood speaks about. Him giving His own life and His own self. So we're claiming back what already has been paid for. That's what our job is. To claim back what is God's. He's already bought, He's already paid for your neighbors, your family, your friends, your colleagues, the people that you love. He's paid for them. Our job is to make sure we get them back. Our job is to be the massive signpost. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. I'm not, we're not, Jesus is the way. To be that signpost. The Moravian movement, which was founded by John Huss, was the first ever Protestant group to send out missionaries who weren't in clergy. And they had a banner, and on that banner was a lamb marching forward. And this is what was written. It says, "Our lamb has conquered. Let us follow Him." As these missionaries left the mission field, many would never return. And they would make this declaration, that the lamb slain might receive the reward of His suffering. That the lamb slain might receive the reward of His suffering. What is His reward? Our people. Our people. That's His reward. Go back to your family. The people that you love, that's His reward. That the lamb slain might receive His reward. Revelation 21:1-4 speaks about heaven and says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The old order of things has passed away. We talk about what? Faith, hope, and love. This is the hope section. It's not all about this place called earth. All the reward of the King is not on this earth. There is a place to follow. And even if you're here tonight, you might only be 10 years old or 20 years old, give you another 100 years, life catches up. Anyone who's past 40 realizes that gravity begins to have its way after a time. You might tuck and stretch and everything else, but gravity will have its way. Life is very, very short and very fragile. Human beings are so fragile. We see people who commit suicide, so fragile. The wrong moment, the wrong thing, just so, so fragile. But there's a place called heaven. There's a better place. And it lasts for eternity. But Elizabeth was in Haiti on the previous trip, her very first trip to Haiti. She had a really tough time. And she would call me whenever the line was working. And she was flying back through Heathrow. I decided I'd surprise her on the way back. So I got a flight, thank God for Ryanair, no matter how much we give out about them. Flew to Heathrow, got into Heathrow, and Elizabeth's flight was 3 hours late. And I walked at the Heathrow, in the international section, and two big doors, and then they've got this horseshoe kind of railings, and all the people stand around watching people coming out. So I get myself a cup of coffee, and I'm sitting at the railings watching people. And I see a granny coming through. How did I know it was a granny? Because this little two-year-old broke out of the crowd, went up, and granny around her legs. I saw a young girl coming, and this guy ran out, picked her up in his arms, embraced her and kissed her. I saw kids coming back, and parents grabbed them, and grandparents, and hugs, and you know what it's like at the airport? All the hugs, all the smiles, all the laughter. Welcome home. And I remember really clearly, really distinctly, God saying, PJ, this is what's going to be like in heaven. A day will come when you will walk through those gates. Now, don't quote me on theology on this one, right? But just go with me. But when you will walk through the gates, it'll be like the entrance coming out the gate of the airport. And there surrounded will be a great crowd. And some of those people there will be there because they watch your life and something drew them to Christ. Other ones will be there, and they will be the ones that you had the opportunity of actually leading in a prayer to Christ. Others will be there because you led that one, and they led that one, and they led that one, and they led that one. But the ones that will be there to welcome you will be all the ones that have been influenced by your life. And there will be dozens, and there will be hundreds, and there will be thousands. And at the back of the crowd will be the King of Glory. And his words will be, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you. I want to bring as many as I can with me. When I walk through those gates, I want to see all my neighbors, all my friends, all my colleagues, all the people I ever encountered and came across. I want to see them there. We had an expression in our house when Sean was growing up. Sean was my son. We made sure he went. We said, stay away from the church, go and get a business degree. But we said, no matter what happens, no matter what you do, be there. That must be your prayer for your neighbor, your family. Be there. No matter what happens, be there. And it's our job to point him in that way and to help him to get there. Let me finish with this story. Perhaps many of you would have heard this, but I think it's worth repeating. It's called the Life-Saving Station, penned in 1953. This is on the dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur. There was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for their own comfort, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time, money, and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew some of the members of the life-saving station unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were not interested in going to sea on a life-saving mission, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club members. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities for being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in these waters, then they could begin with their own life-saving station. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continues to repeat itself. And if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. May God forgive us. May God take a hold of us. May God shake anything that's in us out of us. May God blow a fire and a furnace that we would be consumed with a passion for people who do not know Jesus. May God consume us so much that we make a difference and we change this place called Ireland. Because no matter what we call it was once known as a land of what? Saints and scholars. We have the scholars, but it's time to bring the saints back. And we are the people. We are the hands and the feet and the expression of Jesus Christ. We're empowered and filled by His Holy Spirit. We are equipped, and everything we need, we have. Let us not repeat history. But let us change history. Let us be history changers and history makers. We can make a difference. And tonight, you can make a difference. You really can. You really can. And what I want to do right now, just want to take an opportunity and pray just before I hand it back to Gareth. You're here tonight, and you know you may have been brought up by Christian parents. But as I said earlier, God doesn't have grandsons and granddaughters. When we come to the age of reason, we have to make a decision ourselves. And sometimes our kids say, no, that's not for me. Thank you very much indeed. But we must present every generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear one thing. God is crazy about you. God loves you unconditionally. He's for you. And if you ever doubt His love, look at the cross. Look at the sacrifice. Look at what He did, His part. It is finished. It really is a finished work. So you want to bow your heads with me, please, and just make this a private moment between you and the Lord. When you're here, you might say, you know, I've never actually made Jesus Lord of my life. I've never actually made that decision. A miracle occurred in me 23 years ago. I prayed a really simple prayer, but the miracle wasn't my prayer. The miracle was that God answered. It was a shock and a miracle to me. that God is real and he answers prayers. And you're here tonight and you say, Peter, I've never made that personal commitment. I've never said, Jesus, I need you in my life. Jesus, I cannot make it on my own. I cannot pay the price for myself. But would you pay it for me? And what I want to do is I want to just give you the opportunity with your heads bowed and just between you and the Lord. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I'm going to get you just to pull up your hand. Just slip up your hand and then slip it back down. And I want to pray. And when you pull up your hand, it's like this. There's a scripture in the very last book, Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, this is God speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If he's knocking at your heart. And he says, if you hear that knock, and if you open that door and invite me in, I will come in and be with you and you with me. So do you hear him knocking at your door tonight? Do you hear him knocking and knocking and knocking with grace and love and mercy and forgiveness? He's here. He is the King of Glory. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the one who can change your life forever. So if you're here tonight, you hear him knocking, and you want to respond, when I count to three, I want you just to slip up your hand and then put it down really quickly. So you're ready with me. 1, 2, 3. Just slip up your hand where you are. Slip up your hand and say, Jesus, I want that to be me. That's me. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Okay, just together right now. Do you want to pray? Lord Jesus. Lord, I am so thankful for your cleansing power. I'm thankful that you're God and I'm not. I'm thankful that you paid the price for me. Jesus, take my life. I am a sinner. I have failed. Forgive me. Fill me with your love. Fill me with the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.